This morning, I want to draw your attention to the biblical account of the birth of our Lord in maybe a different way than I would normally do. The Gospels give us four accounts of the life of our Lord. Each of the four is important in that it adds something. Each of these four men had a unique perspective and emphasized something different. And so the way to understand the Gospels best is to take them as a unit and compare them and get the fuller picture that we have by using all four of them. This is certainly true. This need to do that is certainly the case when we consider the birth of Jesus Christ. We get one part of the story from one place. We get another part of the story from another place. We put them together. We get a different emphasis, a better picture, a better understanding of who this baby was. Mark does not tell us anything about the baby. He says nothing prior to John the Baptist's public ministry and the baptism of Jesus, which began his public ministry. Instead, Mark establishes who this child was, who was born, by demonstrating with story after story after story the miraculous nature of his life, the divine power that was his being, even in the flesh. Matthew begins with a genealogy that establishes Jesus' descent from David, as Scripture said the Messiah must be a descendant of David. Matthew establishes that descent through Joseph, the legal father of Jesus. He tells of the angel coming to tell Mary what would happen. He establishes the virgin birth. He tells us of the Magi coming to worship him and how they outwitted Herod because God warned them and they went home another way. And then Joseph took his family and fled to Egypt. And then Herod killed all the male children in and around that region because he was trying to destroy this king that he had heard about. Luke begins with the angelic messenger who foretells the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, and gives the details surrounding his birth. He mentions much more of Mary's response to the angel who brought her the news. He gives much more information on the specifics surrounding the birth of Jesus than the other Gospels do. He mentions the decree from Caesar Augustus that brought them to Bethlehem where the Messiah had to be born. He tells of the shepherds' encounter with the angels, how they came immediately to see this thing, how they found the baby there, just as they had been told. Matthew and Luke give us most of the details of what everyone thinks of this time of year. All of that stuff surrounding the birth and the difficulty of getting to Bethlehem and the lack of room in the inn and all of those things come from those two places. But those accounts do not comprise everything you need to know about the birth of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John gives us a very different perspective, and it's one that we must not overlook. In truth, John's perspective is often left out of how many people celebrate Christmas every year. I'm not saying you do this, but I am saying many, many people do that you know, and perhaps even some in this room, celebrate Christmas just because. You know, this is an unusual baby. We're celebrating this baby, a special baby, a blessed baby, maybe even a miraculous baby, but still just a baby, just a human birth that God had blessed in a miraculous way. Many people celebrate, perhaps from tradition. Why does this birth matter more than any other birth from 2,000 years ago in Palestine? Well, because we do this. Some may celebrate because of the reminder of the good things in life and the promise of a new life, and this is just the one we remember. For some people, the birth of Jesus is all about family and family closeness and getting back together, and that's about all. Now, the Apostle John tells us about this baby in such a radically different way that many people have not noticed that he's telling us about the birth of Jesus. His perspective is so different that it's overlooked And yet it is vitally important for us to understand what really happened, who was really born. We might say that John gives us the most concise and yet complete synopsis of the coming of Christ. He doesn't give the details. He doesn't mention the birth. He doesn't mention the shepherds. He doesn't mention the angels. And yet he gives us such a crystal clear picture of who was born that we must not overlook it. And so because many have overlooked the significance of what John says, and because these truths will greatly strengthen his church, I want us to look this morning at his account of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 18. John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Now, John's approach is very different. No mention of any of the stuff that we have in our songs and that we decorate our house with. No details about where Jesus was from or who else was touched by his birth. And yet it is still clear that he is talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says in verse 14, "The Word became flesh." He is talking about Jesus, as the latter part of the passage makes clear. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. That's the person who's being spoken of through this whole text. John knew Jesus as an adult. These men who were with him never questioned his humanity. That came later. Only by those who didn't believe the gospel. To them, he was flesh and blood. To them, it was obvious. He ate, he drank, he got tired, he rested, and he was refreshed. He was like everyone else. What startled them was that he was God, not that he was flesh. He was human, and no one questioned his humanity. Even his enemies didn't question his humanity. They all knew that he had been born. That what could be perceived about his birth would look like any other human birth. It was unusual in some ways, but it was human birth just the same. And so John concerns himself entirely with the deeper question of why this particular life matters, of just who exactly this was who was born in Bethlehem in that stable. Unless we know who was born, the celebration of the birth of Jesus cannot have its full meaning. This is why so many people fall back to tradition and family and presence and just because. And so John sets out to tell us who was born. And this is what he has to say. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John is talking about the beginning in the absolute sense, not the beginning of Jesus' ministry, not the beginning of anything. The actual beginning is what he's talking about. He uses the exact words that Genesis 1:1 uses. In the beginning. And he describes to us a personal being who was already there at the beginning. The implication of the wording is clear. This one that John is describing to us is pre-existent, eternal deity. He was there before the beginning. He does not receive his being from any other source, or that would have been the beginning. He is self-existing from eternity. He was not created. In the very first line, it is clear that John is describing to us Almighty God. There can be no other who could be there before the beginning. In this revelation of the incarnation of Christ, John gives this pre-existing being the title of the Word. This is the Greek word logos that he uses. Greek philosophers used it, but John's use of it is consistent not with Greek philosophy, but with Old Testament theology. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." Psalm 107:20 says, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." Unlike the Greek perspective, John is describing a personal being who is the embodiment of the Word of God. This is a summary title referring to his creative power, to his perfect character, to his revelation of himself to us. This is a reminder that he brings to us truth about God. Hebrews 1:3 talks of this same person saying, "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power." And in verse 18, John says in this passage, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." He is the Word. He is the essence of divine revelation. Still in the first sentence, John also boldly proclaims his deity. Just in case anyone missed it, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Even though this can't be anybody else, he still says it plainly. The Word was God. Jesus is not a bearer of part of the image of God as the rest of us are. He's not like every other baby born in that we have something left of the image of God, but it was destroyed by sin. It's tainted now. He is God. It is his image that the rest of us bear a little of. He's not merely like God. He's God. Eternal, self-existing, he is the Word and he is God. And he is the creator of all things. Verse 3, it says, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being." I can't imagine a more emphatic wording than that. John twists this around every way, so there's no way for you to miss that God made everything and this is the God he's talking about. Nothing is left out of this. Someone might say, "Well, wait a minute, what about evil?" Well, this says nothing came into being apart from him. And this is what the Bible consistently says about God. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." Nothing got past him. He's the creator of everything. And even evil has a purpose in God's eternal decree. And this is the God that John is describing to us. This one that he knew was born because he knew him as a human being. He is eternal, self-existing. He is the Word. He is God. He is the creator. And he is life. Jesus said this about himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John says here, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It doesn't say that he had life. The life was in him. Life is the nature of his being. It is what he is like. It's him. And all life comes from him. His life is self-existing, but it emanates from him and it gives life to everyone else who has life. He's the life, and he's the giver of life. To give life is in no one else's power. You may be able to harm, but you cannot create. Only God produces life. Think of the magnitude of what John is describing to us, an eternal being, self-existing, the perfect revelation of God, so much so that he can be the Word. He is God, he is the Creator, he is the life, and he is the giver of life. Add to this the fact that he is holy and almighty. In verse 5 it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now a better translation of this verse would be, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it. The English Standard Version has it that way. Almost everyone else has it as I read it. But this particular form of the Greek word means overpower. It takes a different form to say comprehend. It's the right word, but the wrong form. So what God is declaring to us through John in verse 5 is that this word that came into the world is perfect in holiness and perfect in power. Almighty, omnipotent, and holy. We would have to say that the most powerful force on earth, apart from God himself, is the power of sin. I think with a little reflection, I could make almost anyone agree with me on that. Sin holds this world in a death grip that no force on earth can break. Sin deceives, it blinds, it overpowers, it destroys. Take the most innocent person, sin will corrupt that person. Take the wickedest person, and sin will make him worse. Think of your own life. How many times did you not mean to, but you did? How many times did you say to yourself, I'll do better, but you didn't? Think of the vile things that you have thought, that you have considered, and maybe that you have done that you would never tell anyone. That's the power of sin. That's the power of darkness. And yet this power that holds the entire world in a bondage that no one can break, this power had no strength against this little baby that was born and wrapped up in some cloth and laid in a manger. It did not overpower him. It did not corrupt him. It did not take control of him. It didn't move him a little bit off of dead center. And that means that his holiness is perfect. He is unassailable. He came from highest heaven into this filthy, corrupted world with sinners all around him, and it didn't affect him. Instead of what is so true for us, where the Bible says, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals, Jesus Christ came into this world and improved it. He would encounter the vilest of sinners, and they would be changed by him, but he would not be changed by them. His power is the only real power. Sin is nothing to it. Sin could do nothing with him. His holiness is unassailable. It could not soil him. Even in that most tender, helpless phase of his incarnation, when he was laid down in that feed trough, sin could not touch him. This is the one who came. He eternal, self-existing, the Word of God, God Himself, the Creator, the Life, the Giver of Life, the Holy One, the Almighty. This one who is so different from you and me invaded human experience 20 centuries ago as an apparently helpless baby, fully human, grew up to be a man like any other man, in appearance at least. Here's how it happened. Verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. In his great mercy for a world trapped in sin, God sent a forerunner to explain that the Savior was coming so that people would believe. That's what John says. That's what God says through John, so that people would believe. He sent John the Baptist. He sent a forerunner. This one was like any other man. He was entirely a man, but he was sent from God, and he was sent with a specific purpose to point people to the Savior so that they could believe. He was not the light, but he pointed people to the light. This intrusion into human experience had the purpose that people would believe. It's a demonstration of God's mercy. We're separated from Him. We were bound in darkness. We were up utterly without hope, and God intervened, and He sent a witness. He condescended to reach down to us where we were. He enabled a man to say, "Look, here's the hope." And John came and he did that. But that's not all God did. He sent a forerunner to point the way to the light. But then he sent the light. Note the wording in verses 9 and 10. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. It's like John starting in the middle. He's already here. We didn't even notice him. There was the true light. He was already in the world. He had come in quietly, unnoticed, a helpless baby in an out-of-the-way place. Couldn't get into the Ritz. So they laid him in a manger. We didn't know he was born. We didn't know he had come. And even those who were there and saw a baby didn't know he had come. Oh, it's proclaimed in the other Gospels. It's clear everywhere. But they didn't get it. There he was in the world, and the world didn't recognize him, just as John tells us. Just another baby born in Palestine, maybe even a miracle baby. I mean, there's some cool stuff that happened around that birth, but come on, man. What difference does somebody else's miracle make to me? And the world just went on its way, didn't notice him at all. He was in the world. The world did not know him. His own creation failed to recognize him. The darkness had so completely held this world in bondage that they didn't even know it was him. Verse 11, it says he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. There's purpose in this. He didn't just come to the world. He came to people in the world. He came to his own. And he was not received. This is stronger than a failure to recognize him. He was not received. That means no thanks. No, you can't come in. Get off my property. He was not believed. He was not welcomed. He was not appreciated. He was not loved. He was not wanted. He was not tolerated. His own creation said no thanks. And he was rejected and mocked and hated and abused and attacked and reviled, and murdered. That's the power of the darkness that holds this world in bondage to death. The eternal, self-existing Word of God, God Himself, the Creator, the Life, the Giver of Life, the Holy One, the Almighty, came to His creation, and His creation didn't recognize that it was Him and said, "We don't want what you have." And then maybe the most amazing thing in the Christmas story. Some did receive him. My friends, don't marvel that people don't receive Christ. Marvel that anyone does. No one can break out of this bondage by himself or herself. And yet some did. Not many. Certainly not most. But some did receive him. And those who received him received the right to become his in a whole new way. To be his children instead of his rebellious creation. To have his blessings instead of his wrath. To have an inheritance instead of condemnation. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. But how can that be? Since darkness has so completely overwhelmed the world that the world didn't even recognize him and hated everything that he said, how is it that some received him? The only possible answer is grace. Grace and grace alone. And so here we see another insight into who came. The one who deals with his creation in grace. As many as received him. To those he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's important to note the imagery used here. Those who receive Jesus Christ are born. That rules some things out. There's obviously nothing that you can do for yourself in order to be born. Doesn't work that way. And this text says as much. You know, no one decides to be born. No one makes a choice of any kind regarding his or her birth. If John thought that you chose Jesus and that Jesus didn't choose you, then he failed miserably to communicate. And if your salvation depends on your choice, then God failed miserably to inspire his word and to communicate his point in John 1, because birth doesn't work that way. You don't do that. Be careful of reading the scripture in a way that makes the words stop making sense. Those who receive Jesus Christ are born anew. And this text is very explicit. It says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's like physical birth in that you don't do it for yourself. It's not like physical birth in that no other human being does it for you either. It's birth, but it's not physical birth. It hasn't got anything to do with the will of man or the will of the flesh or of blood. This is a birth that is from God. It's spiritual. And so we see this one who was born. This one who invaded human experience 2,000 years ago is the author of salvation. He gives new birth. If you can't do it, and no other person can do it, and it isn't about the flesh, and it isn't about blood, the only thing left is that he did it. And that's what it says right at the end of verse 13. It's none of those other things, but it is of God. This is entirely a work of God. It is entirely by grace when anyone receives Jesus Christ and believes on him. This is such a clear description of the God of Scripture in these verses. Eternal, self-existing, God's perfect revelation of himself, deity in and of himself. He's the creator, the life, the giver of life, holy, almighty, the author of salvation, the one who grants grace and gives new birth. He is the God of all glory. And then, in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He became flesh. He is perfect deity, but He became flesh. Matthew and Luke tell us the details surrounding His birth, even His conception. The creative act of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. But with tremendous clarity and power, John tells us that the one who was born is the eternal, almighty, holy God with whom you must be reconciled. He tells us what kind of God. He tells us His purpose in coming. Who is He talking about? Can this be a human that He's talking about? Can all of that be compressed into human flesh and still remain God? Yeah. That's what He did. For of His fullness, verse 16, we have all received. And grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Even as a baby in a manger, this is who He was. Jesus is God. This baby born in Bethlehem 20 centuries ago grew up to be the man who started His public ministry by submitting to baptism, who lived a perfect life, who sacrificed His life on the cross. Not because anyone took it from Him, but because He gave it to satisfy God's wrath over sin. He paid for the sins of all who would ever believe. We celebrate the birth because God became flesh. We celebrate the birth because God had a purpose in becoming flesh, and that was to give salvation to all who would believe. This is who we celebrate. If you don't know Him, I would challenge you that you must bow your heart before Him. You must repent and believe the gospel. And then you can start celebrating the birth of our Lord. If you do know Him, what a beautiful picture of the God who had mercy on you. This Jesus, who seemed like any other baby, and yet who had such a purity and a perfection of His life that John said, we beheld His glory. Couldn't veil it with human flesh. This is the God who was born. Let's bow.